part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is down in verse number 21, where it says, "And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" And so the title of my sermon tonight is this: What is that to thee? Now, so often, our walk with God and what we do is contingent upon what other people are doing. Okay? For example, we may have a friend that we lean heavily upon. And let's say that friend were to get out of church. That could cause us to get out of church. Sometimes people are looking up to a pastor or some kind of a leader. And the only reason that they're serving God or following Christ is because, you know, they're leaning upon Him and they're following Him. And if He lets them down, then maybe they're going to get out of church. Here, you know, Peter is looking at another Christian, John, and saying, "Well, wait, why do I have to go through all this suffering in my life? You know, what about him? What's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? If I'm going to be, you know, killed one day for the cause of Christ, what about him? What's he going to do?" And Jesus basically tells him, "Look, what's it to you? What is that to thee? What he does or what he does or what anybody does? Follow thou me," is what he's saying. Look at Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Let's go a few pages toward the end of the Bible. Galatians chapter number 6. You see, when it comes to the Christian life, you know, we all need encouragement, we all need fellowship, and that's part of the reason why church is so important. You know, you could stay home, you could listen to preaching on a CD, you could open the Bible and read it in order to be fed. You could learn a lot of different ways, but part of the reason why you need to be in church is to get the fellowship, to get the encouragement, to have other people help build you up. But at the end of the day, it's just you and God. At the end of the day, no matter what everybody else does, it's just like the song says, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back." Look at Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So let's say somebody gets out of church. Or let's say somebody gets into sin, you know. They were living for God, they were growing, they were serving God, they're also on. All of a sudden they start to backslide, you know. They start to fall away from church. Maybe they start to get into some kind of sin. They get into drinking, or they get into pornography, or they start doing whatever, you know, some kind of a dishonest business practice. And you see them being overtaken by some kind of a fault. He says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Try to reach out to that person, right? And help them. Try to restore them to church. Restore them to serving God. And he says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now you say, that's a little bit of a contradiction, because in verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And then in verse number 5, he says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." This is what he's saying. He's saying, look around the people in church. Look around the Christian that you know, the ones that are falling, the ones that are suffering spiritually, the ones that are going into sin, the ones that are drifting away from serving God. He's saying, hey, take their burden upon you. You take responsibility to try to help them and restore them. But at the end of the day, we all answer to God alone. It's not a contradiction, it's a balance of two ideas. You see, we ought to do everything we can to help other people. We ought to do everything we can to get people saved. Everything we can to get people following Christ. But you know what? If they don't, at the end of the day, what is it to us? What is that to us? One day, we're going to stand before God. We're going to be up in heaven. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? It's not going to matter what he did or what she did or what you did. It's going to be me face to face with Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive a reward for the things that I've done. I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." whether you continue to serve God or not. I mean, if everybody in this church quits and goes out and just quits on church, quits on soul winning, goes into sin, you know what? I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to get rewarded. I'm going to get the crown because of the work that I did. And so do everything you can to help others. But at the end of the day, it's about you personally. One day in your life, you'll be alone. One day in your life, you won't have me there standing beside you, encouraging you. One day you won't have your friends there, your family there. One day it'll just be you. And so you better learn not to always be relying upon other people, not to always be worried about what everybody else is doing. And you know, you say, well, you know, I was following Pastor Anderson, and Pastor Anderson changed, and so now, you know, I'm just going to quit church. Hey, the Bible doesn't say to follow Pastor Anderson. It said, follow thou me. He said, look, what is it to you what Pastor Anderson does? What is it to you what Dave does or Stucky does or what anybody does? You're following me. And so whatever anybody does, that doesn't have to change. Amen. You're not going to be able to get to heaven one day and say, Jesus, I would have served you more, but it was all these other people around me that were hypocrites. I would have gone soul winning more, but you know what? Nobody else was doing it. I would have gone to church more often, but it's just my wife or my husband wasn't really into church. No, you're going to bear your own burden someday. He said, every man shall bear his own burden. He said, every man shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so you better prove your own work. You can't just blame other people. You can't blame other people's failures. Because look, I've had pastors let me down. I've had friends let me down. I've had role models let me down. But that didn't stop me from walking forward in my walk with God alone. There have been times when I was alone, and in the future there will be times that I'm alone. You've got to learn to follow Christ. Look at Revelation 22. Similar passage as Galatians chapter 6. Does that mean we don't care about other people? No. Man, we want to bear their burdens. We want to do everything we can to restore them. But at the end of the day, we can't really let it bother us if we can't restore them, because at least we're going to prove our own work and bear our own burden. Look at Revelation 22, verse 11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I mean, you're not going to be rewarded as a church. Oh man, you were part of Faithful Word Baptist Church. You, hey, you stand in that line. You know, that's where the real big mansion. You know what I mean? Like, out in the heat, out soul winning in the triple digits. You know, okay, you're over here. Okay, no, it's going to be a personal basis. You know, it's going to be. Or if you went to some lame church, that's not an excuse. Well, I wasn't a soul winner because I was in a lame church. Well, shame on you, because you had the Holy Bible telling you to win souls. You should have got out of that dead mess and gotten a fire-breathing, you know, independent fundamental Baptist church that had some zeal and love for people that's going to go out and win the lost. So, you know, we got to realize that other people are going to do what they're going to do. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's not my problem. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. That's not my problem. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Because Jesus Christ is coming to reward every man according as his personal work shall be. And that's what we ought to keep in mind. Not the group, not the crowd, but you personally. Look, you're going to be disappointed when people quit the church. You know, we've had a lot of people quit the church this year. But you know, it's amazing because last year we had a lot of people quit the church too. And now the more that I think about it, 2007 we had a lot of people quit the church. And you remember in 2006 we had a lot of people quit then too. People are always going to be quitting. Right? Yeah. But not everybody quits. You know, Amanda dates back to 2006. Brother Dave dates back to 2006. You know, let's see, anybody else go back that far? Virginia, yeah, exactly. Virginia and Debbie go back to, what, 2006? You know, and then, you know, we have people that go back a year, you know, more, whatever. But, I mean, hey, people are going to leave. There may be people that are here tonight, the Sunday night service, the diehards, who will quit someday. Is that going to discourage you and make you quit? Is that going to be, oh man, what's the point? You know, what's the use? You know, if half of our church quit, this would still be a great church. We'd still be getting, seriously, we'd still be getting more people saved than a lot of churches that I know that are running hundreds, okay? We'd still be doing more for God. Hey, I don't care how many people are in this church. Hey, all I care about is what kind of church this is. This is the kind of church I want to be in, where people love God, love soul winning, love the Bible. Hey, it doesn't matter what they do. What's that to you? What's that to me? Hey, I know I'm winning souls. I'm reading the Bible. I'm living a clean life. I'm standing up for what's right. And what you do or what anybody else does is their problem.
Amen.
Let it discourage you. Stay with it. Let somebody else, you know, oh man, what about him? And you know, don't look at somebody else and say, oh man, he's got it easy. He's got it made. John, you know. Boy, John went through his sufferings. You know, Peter thought, oh yeah, John's like the favorite or whatever. The disciple whom Jesus loved. What's that supposed to mean? You know what I mean? That was Peter's attitude. But you know what? Peter was the one who was denying Christ in the previous chapter. You know, John didn't do that. But John went through his share of sufferings. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He said, oh, that's not what's so bad about being exiled. Being put on a desert island is not desirable, okay? Because you're probably not going to have enough food to eat. The weather's bad. I mean, he was exiled to a desert island, okay? And exile can be pretty bad. You know, not having adequate food, not having, you know, companionship, just, you know, being Robinson Crusoe or whatever. I don't know if he was there by himself or if he was there with other people, but I don't know. But he was exiled to this island. It might have been like some kind of a prison colony. But see, a lot of people don't understand what exile is. But if you study, you know, history and look at what governments did for exile, they would put people, a lot of times in a group of hundreds of people, and they'd have to do a lot of really hard manual labor, and they'd be in a group. They didn't have any freedom. They couldn't leave. They had to live there, and it was bad conditions, bad weather. It was an undesirable place where nobody wanted to live. You know, Soviet Union, what, they exiled people to Siberia and stuff like that. You know, that's what they did to John in Revelation chapter 1. And so look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 1. And you know, sometimes it can be discouraging too, like when you win somebody to the Lord, right? You get somebody saved, you bring them to church with you, they get baptized, you teach them soul winning, you know, and you they're growing and it's exciting, and then they quit. You feel like your labor is in vain. But it was not in vain. A lot of times those people will get back in church at a later date, or they may just go to a different church. And if they're still serving God in that other church, you know, you may wish that they were in church with you, but you know what? Just praise God that they're still serving God. If they're not with us, you know, that doesn't mean that they're not serving God. Other times, you'll win somebody to the Lord, you'll train them, they'll get excited, they'll grow, and then they fall out. You say, oh, it was a waste. No, it was not a waste. You got that person saved. Praise God for it. You can't let things like that discourage you. You gotta look at the big picture. Look at verse number 1. You can't control, what I'm trying to say, you can't control what other people are going to do. Right? You can only control yourself. Look at 2 Timothy 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's, he's saying when it's popular and when it's not popular. In season, think about clothing, right? You know, what you are wearing is so last fall. I mean, you know, what is that? In season, when clothing is in season, it means it's in style, it's popular, right? What about when fruit is in season? It means that there's a lot of it. There's an abundance of it, right? When it's out of season is when it's difficult to find peaches. And when you do, they're hard or they're not as juicy or tasty. Preaching today, the way that the Bible tells us to preach, is out of season. You can't find much of it, right? It's like when peaches are out of season. When you do find it, it's like it's not as juicy as it ought to be. You know what I mean? And he's saying, look, preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Right? They won't endure preaching, but they'll want teaching, and they'll want something that'll soothe them. You know, they have itching ears, like they want to be scratched behind the ear, like a dog. You think of a dog that'll walk up to you and kind of like, you know, show you a certain part of its body that wants to scratch, you know, kind of rub its ear up against you, and you just kind of, you know, and that's what people think church is. You know, they come to church, they think they're going to sit in a lazy boy, you know what I mean, and have somebody tell them what they want to hear, you know what I mean? Why don't we plug that in, get like a massage function or something, you know. And you know what, there's probably a church in America today that literally has massage chairs. I'm not kidding. I mean, I would be shocked if there's not a church in America today that has massage chairs for you to sit. Can you sit in the spa while you're in the service? And so, this is where we're at today. It's like in the book of Jeremiah, where they tell the prophets, prophesy unto us smooth things, is what they told Jeremiah. They said, we want you to preach something a little more smooth. Okay? And this is what people want. They have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers. Say, oh, we don't want all this preaching. You know, we want someone to teach us. We want somebody who's a little softer, a little smoother. You know, they don't want preaching. They want teaching. He said, and you know, teaching is important, obviously. The preacher should be apt to teach, but you know what? Teaching does not take the place of preaching. You must have both. See, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Preaching is teaching while you're screaming and yelling and beating the pulpit, okay? I'm just trying to simplify it for you. And so it says, you know, but watch thou in all things. So it says in verse 4, watch this. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they, he's saying, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Just because they're turning away their ears from the truth, just because they're believing a bunch of fables and fairy tales, he's saying, thou, Timothy, you can still watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That's soul winning. Evangelism is going out and getting people saved. He's saying, you do the work of the evangelist. Maybe they aren't doing it. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to do the work of an evangelist. But you, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Thy singular. Thou, thine. Do it yourself, Timothy. I don't care what anybody else around you in Ephesus is doing. You can do it right. You can preach right. You can win souls. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up a crown for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so I think I'm just going to quit. I think it's just going to break my heart. He said, no. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. You say, who is Luke? Luke was the physician that traveled with Paul. He was probably being paid to be there. You know, everybody else is gone, you know. It's kind of, he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Mark's the guy that he was rejecting earlier in the book of Acts. You remember? Paul and Barnabas were going to go on a missionary journey. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark. He said, I don't want to take Mark. Because Mark had quit in the original journey. It was Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. Mark quit and went home early. So Paul was upset about that. He said, you know, I don't want you to bring Mark. Now he's like, bring Mark. You know, everybody else is gone. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now here, Paul is going going through a rough time right now. He's in jail. And he's asking for a jacket. Okay, it's probably cold. He's saying, bring my cloak, please. And then he's asking for some books and some parchments. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Verse 14. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. Yeah, that's basically saying, beware. Just put the word thou in the middle. Be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just go back a few pages to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. You're in chapter 4, just go back a couple pages to chapter 1. I was like, man, this sermon is going nowhere, but I just realized that the clock stopped. Like 6:40. Good night. I'm in like a time warp. But it says in 2 Timothy. Man, it's a good thing I noticed that clock stopped, or this would be a really long sermon. Like, oh man, I got plenty of time. So, go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're gonna see where this all started. Okay, you know? We're going to go through this in depth today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. So we see Paul. Look how many people forsook him. And that's the last book that Paul wrote, was the book of 2 Timothy. He talks about the fact that he's about ready to die. And he says, I fought a good fight. But he goes through a list in chapter 1 and in chapter 4 of all the people who forsook him, all the people who quit, all the people that are in Asia, all the churches that he started that were still operating, that had people pastoring. He started the church. He's the one who laid hands and ordained the pastor of that church. And all of them want nothing to do with him anymore. They've all forsook him. They've all turned away from him. But did that stop Paul from rejoicing and saying, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Maybe he didn't, but I did. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow. Baal is a false god. That's where we get the term, Beelzebub. Baal-Zebub, basically they're worshiping Satan. Okay, when they're worshiping Baal, there were a lot of wicked things involved with Baal worship, including human sacrifice and other, horrible things. He said, and the people answered him not a word. So here Elijah stands up boldly on Mount Carmel, and he says, how long halt ye between two? But if the Lord be God, then worship him. He said, if it's Baal, then worship him, but make up your mind. And what happened? Silence. I mean, he stood up and gave this challenge, and no one answered him. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now look, he said, I'm the only one here that's going to take the stand, but yet he took that stand. And this is, of course, where God did the great miracles, where Elijah basically challenged them and said, I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to put wood upon it. I'm going to put an animal upon it. You do the same thing. You call upon Baal and have him bring down fire. And I'll call upon God to bring down fire. You remember this challenge that they did on Mount Carmel? Well, Baal's prophets, 450 of them, they build their altar. They put the wood on. They put the animal on. And boy, they're crying out to Baal. And the Bible says they begin to cut themselves. Does that sound like something God wants us to do? No. In the New Testament, when people were cutting themselves, what was that a sign of? They were demon-possessed. Like there were people, this guy that lived in the graveyard, and he ran around naked. He had no clothing on, and he would cut himself, and he was just a wild man, and everything like that. And there are a lot of people today who cut themselves. And they're into a lot of demonic things. And they cut themselves. I remember in school, there'd be all these girls who cut themselves, and these gothic kind of people, and they were into some really dark things and fascination with death. And the Bible says, all they that hate me love death. You see these people that love death and are fascinated by death. and dying and violence and blood and everything. And so they started to cut themselves because they were just so intense about wanting Baal to do this miracle. So they're cutting themselves, they're crying out, they're wailing, and Elijah begins to make fun of them. He said, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to yell a little louder and wake him up a little bit. Or maybe he's on a long journey somewhere. You know, maybe he's just gone. Maybe he's just out of the office. Okay, and so he's making fun of them, and they're, oh, Baal, you know, they're kind of blood's gushing out. Oh, man. You know, they're following this wicked religion. Well, finally, Elijah's turn comes around. And they did this for like 6 hours. Nothing happened, okay? They say, why did they do it for 6 hours? Because, you know what? The devil does do miracles. Read the Bible. I mean, remember Moses threw down his stick and it became a serpent? And then the magicians of Pharaoh, they turned their sticks into serpents as well. The devil can do signs and wonders, okay? But this was God show. You know, he couldn't do this thing that Elijah, you know, asked of him. Because God, Satan can only operate within the parameters that God allows him. You remember he wanted to attack Job and God held him back. Okay? Because Satan is not all powerful. He can't do anything. Okay? There's certain things that he can do, but he can't do everything. One day Satan will make fire come down from heaven for the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. Okay? But God not allow that to happen because God was trying to show them the truth here. And so they're wailing and everything like that. So then it's Elijah's turn. He says, go get 4 big giant pails of water. I mean, we're talking about big buckets of water. And he said, first I want you to dig a trench around my altar. Okay? So they dug a trench around his altar. They poured 4 giant barrels of water. And you know, water isn't really conducive to starting a fire. But they went and dumped 4 big buckets of water all over the altar, filled the trench with water, soaked the wood, soaked the animal, soaked the altar. He said, do it the second time. You know, they do it the second. Do it the third time. They do it the third time. So 12 buckets of water. Then he gets on his knees and prays just 63 words to God. Asks him to do this. You know, no cutting himself, no dancing around, no 6 hours. There's only one of him and 450 of them. Just prayed 63 words and said, God, show these people, you know, that you're real and everything like that. And whatever. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. It burned up the altar, burned up the wood, burned up the sacrifice, dried up all the water in the trench, just torched the whole thing. And then everybody was so scared, they're falling on their faces saying, the Lord, He's the God, you know. And they, you know, it's a big victory. Why? Because one person stood up. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. But what if, you know, what if Elijah would have been like most preachers? Well, nobody wants to hear what I have to say, so I might as well just not even preach. I mean, it's not popular. This isn't what people want anymore. Well, fine. Let them have what they want. Let them have the liberal preacher. Let them have the, look, if this isn't what people want, this isn't the kind of church that they want, then just let them go to the other church and just nuts to them. I'm just going to go do my own thing. No, he was willing to stand alone. But look what it says in Romans 11, verse 2. It says, God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Basically similar to what he said in 1 Kings 18. That's a quote from 1 Kings 19. But similar to what he said in 1 Kings 18. I'm the only one. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of Christ. Now were those 7,000 people there when he was, you know, asking for some help? No, they weren't there at that particular gathering. Okay, I don't believe that they were there. But wait a minute, that doesn't mean that they weren't out there. See what I'm saying? And so sometimes we can get discouraged and think, I'm the only one. And sometimes you are the only one in that particular location. Maybe you're the only one at your job, or you're the only one in your town, or you're the only one in your church, or you're the only one in this area or that area. But you know what? You're not the only one. When you're serving God, when you believe the Bible, you're never the only one. I mean, I've met so many people in my life that come to me and they'd say, you know what? And they'd say stuff from the Bible that I always knew was true, but I hadn't really heard it coming across the pulpit. Because a lot of times the churches I was in were a little bit watered down. And I never heard these things come across the pulpit. But you'd run into people and they'd say, you know what the Bible says? Man, that's what I've been saying. Nobody believes, you know, that is what the Bible says. Why don't they preach that? And you know what? Throughout your life, you'll meet people like that again and again and again. Because there's one Bible, one Holy Spirit, one God. And you know what? If we're all reading the Bible and we're all filled with the Spirit, we're going to come to the same conclusions. Without a certain man teaching us, or we don't need a man to teach us. I mean, we're going to come to the same conclusions from the Bible. So don't ever think that you're the only one or you're alone. Sometimes you are the only one in that area. But you know what? There is a remnant. There are people all over America and all over the world who love God, who love soul winning, who want to get people saved. And you know, we've got to go out and find them. Right? Because some of them, they think they're alone. Maybe there's even people in Phoenix who you know, they desire to serve God. They just need some leadership. You know, they need somebody who's going to give them the tools to go out and get people saved. And they need the encouragement and the fellowship of our church. We got to go out and find them. And you know, people are going to come and go through the revolving door of Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're going to come and go. But you know what? It's not going to stop me. I'm still going to be here. You know, whoever leaves, whoever comes, whoever goes, my Christianity is not based on how the attendance is doing or how somebody else's Christian life is doing. That doesn't affect me at all. In season, great. When this place is packed, great. When a ton of people are out there knocking the doors, great. But you know what? When it leans out a little bit, great. Praise God. The Bible's still the same. God's still the same. And I can still do the same thing for God, no matter how things go. And so you know what? Just, what is it to you, what other people do? What is that to thee? Jesus is saying to you tonight, what is that to thee? What is that to thee whether someone else does what's right or does what's wrong? Follow thou me. You take up your cross and follow me, alone if necessary. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing, it's what you're doing. Do everything you can to help the other people, don't get me wrong. Try to bear their burden, but at the end of the day, we all bear our own burden. At the end of the day. At the end of the day, what you do doesn't affect me. It's what I do that's going to affect me. I'll do everything I can to help you, but you know what? I'm still going to be serving God. I'm still going to get the reward despite what you do. And that's the attitude you got to have. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help this truth to sink down into our ears.